How many of you, when you came in today, saw the poster on the closet right on the wall as you come in, and it's got a picture of Dorothy on it? Anybody see the poster with Dorothy? Anyone ever seen that? It's been up for about 4 weeks, so you know how we tend to not see things. But there's a picture of Dorothy, and it says, "I love my church because it's sort of like the Wizard of Oz. It's about having a heart and a brain and courage." That comes from someone who just reported why they love the United Church of Christ and why they love their local congregation. It's part of the Why I Love My Church campaign that the United Church of Christ has been engaged in. And we did our weekly soup suppers that we did over the last 6 weeks or 5 weeks before Halloween were based on the I Love My Church series. And, you know, liking church, loving church because it's about having a heart and a brain and courage, and then seeing a picture of Dorothy and thinking of the Wizard of Oz, that's a fun reason to love our church. But at the same time, it reminds me of something whimsical, silly, or maybe even ridiculous. You know, the Wizard of Oz is sort of a ridiculous movie, but a fun movie. But, you know, stuff doesn't happen that way, right? But There's No Place Like Home was a nice thing to remember there. But I wonder, is there room for something ridiculous in church? Raise your hands if you think there's something room for ridiculous in church. Raise your hand if you don't want any of this ridiculous stuff in church.
I don't know.
Raise your hand if this is just ridiculous. I believe we are called to have a heart for others. And we're called to use our minds. Yeah, and to do our best in making our decisions, even when there seem to be no good ones, because sometimes we have decisions to make and there is no good one. And I think that we move forward with courage as followers of Jesus. So I think there is something non-ridiculous about that line there about having a heart and a brain and courage. But sometimes things do not work out all that easily. They don't make sense. We feel devastated. We feel shortchanged. We feel helpless. We feel hopeless. And a poster like that downstairs might seem ridiculous in a really bad way, like a heart and a brain and courage. I don't have enough money to pay my bills. Or, you know, my home has just been, there's an upheaval and you know, my kids aren't listening to me. Or I can't make my car payments. Or there's been a death in the family. Or I've got people who are sick. There's people who are just being treated so horribly. And sometimes we are in such devastating situations that we don't want whimsical. We don't want ridiculous, because it just seems ridiculous that there could be any joy because things are so bad. And it's the way people feel when they see their cities and their neighborhoods, their families, their friends, everything destroyed. Just in the last couple of days in Bangladesh, 1,700 people died because of a tropical cyclone, a hurricane there. We remember back to not too long ago to Hurricane Katrina and the devastation of neighborhoods. And it's that way that the people of Jerusalem, who are in exile now, were feeling as they read this passage from Isaiah. There was a devastating time, a land destroyed, a people dispersed, and they were trying to start something new, but they really didn't have any hope. But there is hope in this passage. There's hope coming from the prophet Isaiah. There's hope for something new, this new city, new homes, new farms, new peace without destruction. From a hopeless situation, there's hope and encouragement. And maybe that's too easy, but these words from Isaiah are encouraging. They're words of something wonderful on the horizon when things are devastatingly awful. 6 years ago, an artist named Ken Miedema, who is, he doesn't see, and he's just an amazing musical talent. He can listen to a sermon or a speech or an event going on, and at the end of that, he comes in and he composes a song right there that just sort of puts it all together. And there's always tears in the house because it's always been moving, and he's made it even more moving because of the music. But he played was the keynote speaker and the musician at the Fox Valley Association, our neighbor association, Illinois Conference United Church of Christ fall meeting in 2001. And the theme was unity in diversity. And the meeting wasn't so much about trying to bring the United Church of Christ together, because then there are things that we disagree on and we argue about, and it recognized that, but Ken focused on words to help everyone remember that we, and by we, it's everyone, can come together on issues we agree about. Like, people should have enough to eat. It's not tough to agree on that issue. Or people should have places to live. Or people should have access to medical care. Or all people should be treated with the same decency and respect. But we start getting along that way and, you know, maybe we don't agree as much. Maybe we don't agree on the medical care thing. Maybe it's not that simple. And decency and respect, what about people that we really, really hate or people that try to destroy us and things like that? I thought then, and I still think that Ken is right. All can come together on things we agree about. It's just that finding those issues are really, really difficult. And then when we find them, it seems like we don't agree on how to address them. How do you address people should have enough food to eat? You know, is it just sending food? Which process do you use? Places to live, medical care. How do you do that? We agree that we need to do something. But we can't get past those things that divide us to do something good together. But people who have endured devastation need immediate help. They need long-term help. And then I dream about the kind of unity that's in the last verse here, this filled with hope verse. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And in some ways, I read that, and there's hope, but another way I look at it, and there's something whimsical, funny, even ridiculous about it, because lions and lambs do not eat together. You know? Wolves. Well, the wolves and lambs don't eat together. Lions and oxen, they don't eat together. It doesn't happen. So it's, you know, one thing actually eats the other. That's sort of the order of nature. But here we're talking about a lion and a lamb, or a wolf and a lamb feeding together. But I think that this verse looks forward to a time where the ridiculous does happen. And maybe it's not with animals. It's not talking about real animals. I'm as guilty as anyone, or probably more guilty as anyone, in thinking that my agenda is the one that ought to happen in all things. I like to be in charge. Who likes to be in charge? You know, you like to have your agenda be the one that everybody follows. And it's great when everyone agrees, and when people don't agree, you're like, hey, I'm in charge. Or, why aren't you following? Why aren't you doing what I say? I can't stand it when I encounter ideas that I'm sure are not only helpful, but will make things worse. And I've heard that in my life, where people bring up something. What if we, thinking, no way. If you do that, it's going to get horrible. Don't do that. And then I think of the people who I might imagine to be wolves, people I might imagine to be lambs. If we're taking that not in a physical, this is a wolf, but a person who acts like I would think is a wolf, and lambs, and lions, and oxen. And I dream and I hope that we could all find common ground to serve God together. And then I think about serpents. I go, oh yes, great. See, the people that do the things that I don't want to do and say the stuff. And then I think again, I say, well, maybe there's another way to look at that, that the serpents are me thinking of anyone as evil. And instead of looking to hate others or what others represent, I can look at myself and say that my evil thoughts, my it's got to be my way thoughts, can be what eats dust. Get out of the way. Turn to dust. You know, I can't promise a brand new day and a new hope for everyone who is in dire straits. But I do believe that here at Union Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in Salmonok, we have something new and exciting dawning. And I can't promise that the hard times in anyone's lives are over or that nothing devastating will happen to any of us in the future. But I believe that what's new and exciting dawning here is going to help people to courageously experience with their hearts and minds God's extraordinary and God's unconditional love. But it's not just about us. We've got good things going here, but it isn't about us. This whole hope thing, it's about what God is doing in the world. And those two phrases, what God is doing in the world, Neither one of them exactly apply to us. What God is doing, not what we are doing, in the world, not here inside the sanctuary or even in our small community. I've been thinking about where to go with that idea, though. God is doing. How are we responding to what God is doing in making this new thing, this exciting thing? And I think that God's extravagant welcome, this thing that we talk about in the United Church of Christ, that, you know, everyone is welcome. I think it's ridiculous because it goes against our good judgment. Because we can always think of, well, what about, or what about, or what about, and I don't know if I could do that. And on the surface, it sounds like a good idea, but if you really get to think about it, it's ridiculous. God's love for everyone, including our enemies, we don't want that. We want our enemies destroyed. We want people who don't think like we do to think like we do. But God's extravagant welcome is ridiculous, but it's necessary. And what if we looked at a word like squander? Squander a good word? Yeah, you hear about squandering wealth and squandering all of this. What if we took a word like squander and we looked at it as a good thing? We could think of it as squandering, squandering what God has blessed us with to reach out illogically and ridiculously to welcome all. Because if we squander God's blessings, God blesses us. Now, if we squander God's blessings by doing awful things, give it away. Don't expect anything in return. Don't even know what's going to happen, but we squander God's blessings by reaching out illogically and ridiculously to welcome everyone. Or what if we use that word squander in the sense that we know it, the negative sense, but maybe we're squandering what God has blessed us with by keeping it to ourselves or trying to keep people out. Parable of the servants who buried the talent in the ground, squandered it, still had one, but nothing happens. We don't want to squander things to keep our things to ourselves. And then there's another question that comes to me. Why do we always think of it as us and them, even when we're being invitational? Say, we need to invite them to church. I know it's grammatical, but there's still an us and them thing. And what about everyone should be invited to church? I don't know how you do it grammatically, but I want to remove at least that thought of us versus them, they. Well, they said, and well, they said no, or I don't know how to work that one, but I think there has to be no us and them, but instead this authentic realization that everyone is a child of God. All are God's children. And then I'm thinking about, in this whole new thing, what will communicate to this congregation, what will communicate to this community, what will communicate in our denomination, in the church, a sense of desperation that we need to go out and invite and welcome all. That's a hard thing. Because we think of inviting as something that I say, bring a friend Sunday, and it's fun. I say, bring a friend next week. We'll have 176 people, and sometimes we got friends here, and sometimes we don't. But how do we communicate a sense of desperation? Not to get the budget to where it goes, or not to just have attendance, but a sense of desperation that there is something new and exciting happening in God's church. There's something new and exciting happening here. We need to tell people about that. And I wonder, what can we do? I know God can get it done without us, but what can we do since there's no us and them? What can all do? There are things that we can do to share this good news, this new thing that God is doing, like, you know, volunteering at a homeless shelter. Hesed House is not very far away. We can vote. That comes up very soon, doesn't it? We can give regularly to our church. We can teach Sunday school. We can pray a lot. We can have a Bible study outside on the front lawn when the spring comes around. We'll have a Bible study on the front lawn, and if anybody from the neighborhood wants to come in or think we're weird, either way, see Bible study going on. Maybe around the sign. Maybe someone will be sitting on the sign, not knocking over the cross that will fall over really easily if anyone touches it, right? We could invite someone to church, not just a person that is our next door neighbor, a person we know, or a person that's easy, we know will say yes. We can invite a person that we think won't come, or we think shouldn't come to church. I have laughed about it, but what if? What if we took a really, really horrendous step and did something like, well, this isn't too hard, but we hung out at Rambles, or what's the other bar across the street? Red Apple. We went to Red Apple, and we spent some time there, and sat down, and you strike up a conversation with someone, and you start talking about church. You ever thought you could talk about church in a bar? Or what about if it was even more than that? What if we went to that place on County Line Road, on LaSalle Street? You know the place I'm talking about, don't you? What if, not going in there, what if you're standing outside in the parking lot and smiling at people and handing out brochures for the church and welcoming them on Sunday? Could you do that?
No.
Doesn't it seem like you just ought not to do that? But isn't everybody part of everybody? Didn't we talk about this new thing that God is doing is for everyone? Who's willing to do that? I'd be really embarrassed to do that. Someone would see me there and say, why is our pastor outside that place? I was handing out brochures. Could we do that? I've got some of those Why I Love My Church brochures left. You could put our label on there. Who dares me? Come on. Anyone want to go with? And we're going to go there and do that. So we've got a couple places, three places that we can go this week. How many of you ever, who here is ever goes into a bar? The Moose Club or something like that. When you're at the bar, invite somebody to church. They might say no. They might think you're really strange. They might say, that's the alcohol speaking. But they might come too. At the grocery store, that's easy. Invite a friend to church. There's lots of places that we can do it, but there are places where we don't think it's appropriate, but never underestimate the power of an invitation, no matter how clumsy or how wrong it seems. An invitation to church, hey, would you like to come to my church? Are you kidding? What are you talking about? You got a really cool church. Why are you telling me about church? Because it's a great place. I want to tell you about it. It's exciting. People come there. We smile. We laugh. We sing. And we talk about going to the bars and inviting people to church. 35% of the people in Salmonok, in zip code 60552, don't go to church anywhere. Didn't you think everyone went to church somewhere? That's a third of the people, a little more than a third of the people. There's plenty of people to invite to church. I know that there's lots more, and I think that some things on the list are easier. It's easier to vote, right? And I know that there are things that you might be thinking of that may be difficult or even impossible to do. And I also believe that it really is about what God is doing, not about what we are doing. So when we screw up, when we do it wrong, God can still get it done. But I also believe that reaching out and telling people about something new, about this new place, this new ridiculous world, this stuff that isn't supposed to happen, but this loving community of God's faith, of joy, of shared compassion, of comfort, sharing that is something God wants us to do. We're called to be partners in Christ's service, even though God can do it without us, because that's what God asks us to do. I'd love to be part of what God is asking us to do. I believe that God wants us to illogically and ridiculously believe that it is possible to participate in a life-changing, world-changing ministry where we have peace and participation from lions and wolves and lambs. Oh my. Let's pray. God, thank you for love and compassion and mercy and boldness and courage and heart. Help us to not forget your blessings and help us to see what's new and what's coming. Help us to be your partners, not because you can't do it without us, but because we love you. Let me listen to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.